Well, thank you for having me this morning. It's a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to serve with Pastor Smith as well on the Assurance Women's Center board. I've gotten to know him quite well as a result. He's our vice president this year. We're very grateful for all the work that he does for the Assurance Women's Center. I am here to represent Northland, and I'm excited to do that. We are excited to announce the opening of Northland Institute this fall. September 7th will be our opening day, orientation day, and we're excited to once again open the educational arm of Northland. As Pastor had mentioned, that Northland has been around since 1976, and we are starting from scratch once again. Northland has closed its doors, and we are starting from the bare minimum. We have wonderful facilities, as Pastor mentioned, but we need to go out and find churches and people that have a love for God and love for God's word and who want to see people impacted or influenced for ministry, but not just ministry, not just the sacred realm, but also the secular realm. The tools that you will get at Northland will take you through life no matter where you go. These are tools that all of us need to be challenged spiritually, to grow spiritually, and to be what God wants us to be, and to be sensitive to his word and his direction and will for our life. You will be equipped at Northland if you come for a 1 or 2 year certificate program. As I mentioned, Northland is very affordable. I said that this morning. With Christian colleges costing up to $20,000 a year and more, except for Pensacola, they're down around $10,000. That's a good deal. But Northland Institute is $3,500 a year if you're willing to work 20 hours or more a week. It's $6,000 a year if you're willing to work 10 hours or more a week. If you stay over the summer and work at Northland Camp as a staff member, you'll get a $1,000 scholarship. So you could literally go to Northland Institute for $2,500 that second year of school. And so that's a wonderful opportunity. It's very affordable. As I mentioned this morning at Sunday School, it's a beneficial investment in one's personal life. You will benefit personally, and indeed you'll benefit spiritually as well when you come to Northland. Northland as an institute will be a small school as we start. It's our inaugural year. We have right now 7 students signed up. We have many others interested, and I trust that that number will grow before we actually open our doors. Northland started with 16 students in 1976 at that Bible Institute. And look where Northland ended up. A wonderful facility, over 900 students at its peak, and a fantastic facility. Perhaps God will do that again. Perhaps you'd like to be a part of that. I would encourage you to check out the information on the back table. I do have a brochure for the Institute on the back table. There's a camp brochures as well for this coming year, 2018. We have family camp and the teen camp brochures out, so you can see the speakers in the weeks as well for camp. And plan now. If you don't plan, you won't go. So start planning for next year, save your money, and come back up to Northland. Wonderful things are happening at Northland. It's very exciting to be a part of what's going on, not just with the camp and not just with the Institute, but many other avenues that are opening up for Northland that will give many opportunities for many, many students and people as well. So I am thankful to represent Northland. I trust that you'll have an interest. And if you want, you can jump online on the back of the brochure for the Institute. You have our email address, or I should say our website, northlandinstitute.org, also northlandcamp.org, and you can get on the camp website as well. And on that website, you'll find all sorts of information with the Institute and camp. We also have a Facebook page. You'll see all the updates, the pictures and all. We had a fantastic 4th of July celebration at Northland. Upwards of over 600 people attended the fireworks celebration. The gospel was clearly given. It's just a wonderful time. Northland's back, and we're excited to be a part of that, and I trust you will be a part of that as well. If you're 18, 19, 20, 22, 24 years old, perhaps middle-aged or even retired, there's an opportunity for you to come to the Institute. We'd love to talk to you. Perhaps married students are interested as well. That can be worked out. Our target group is 18 to 24-year-old single adults. But if you're married or if you're older, that's fine. We'd be glad to work with you. It's just that pricing will be a little bit different because of the unique situation that you have for living arrangements and food necessities and things like that as well. So please see me, and I'd be glad to answer questions this morning. The Northland Institute does have requirements. I just mentioned some of those. You have to be 18, perhaps, years old and be a Christian as well. You have to have requirements in your classroom as well for the courses. Perhaps you need to be tested. You'll have a lot of reading to do when you come to Northland Institute. You need to attend the classes. We have requirements for our students at Northland Institute. But you know, requirements are found throughout our life, aren't they? If you buy a software or a game or a program or something for your computer, you look on the side of that box and it says something like system requirements. What your computer needs to be able to run this software, perhaps so much memory or so many gigahertz or a speed, or perhaps something with a graphics card. You need a super duper graphics card to be able to run that program. Hey, there's a requirement to be able to do what that software needs to do. There's requirements in all sorts of areas of our life, even in the food service industry. And I'm glad for those requirements that they have to sometimes wear gloves. When you go to a Subway station, get a sub sandwich, they put those gloves on. I'm glad that they wear bonnets and beard bonnets and things in factories so you don't, well, I don't even want to go there. I'm glad that they wear hats as well. There's requirements. That's good for the company. And there's requirements for the customer as well when you go to a restaurant. It says shoes and shirt required. You've seen a sign, no shoes, no shirt, no service. That's a requirement. You have to wear certain clothes. You go to a construction site, hard hat required, steel-toed shoes required. You buy a gift for your son, and you open it up, and it's all in pieces, and you take out the directions, and it says some assembly required. And for most of us, that's a lot of assembly. That's required to be able to put that gift together for your child. Our world is full of requirements. A bare minimum. A standard of expectation. An expectation that's necessary to be able to do a certain thing. That's what a requirement is. The bare essentials that are necessary. And so is it any wonder why a Christian should have requirements in his life as well? Is there any question why God should require something of us? Which begs the question this morning, just what does God require of a Christian? Just what are the requirements of the Christian life? Just what does God expect from me? The title of our message this morning is Requirements for Christian Living. There are requirements for Christian living. I'll be talking more to Christians, believers this morning that have accepted Christ as their Savior. What's required of us? For that person who's never accepted Christ as Savior, the requirement is to accept Christ, to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God, and that he rose from the dead on that third day, and that he can save us from our sins. That's a base requirement before we even start our Christian life. Requirements for Christian living. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that you teach us and instruct us, and Father, that you show us what's required of each and every one of us. Father, for the unsaved, salvation's necessary. It's the bare minimum, the essential, to have eternity in heaven, to have a life with Christ. And then, Father, for the believer, to live a life that would be pleasing unto you. I pray today that through your holy word, you'd challenge us. And Father, if necessary, that you'd convict us. And Father, then that we'd take these challenges and that we'd apply them to our life. Not that we'd just be hearers of the word this morning, but that we'd become faithful doers of the word as well. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The requirements for Christian living. Just what's expected. Just what is required of me as a Christian. You know, it's quite interesting in society today, if you set a requirement, a standard, most people will fall under that standard. Oh, they might strive to get there, but they usually come in a little under that standard. And it seems today in our society, we set the bar very low. We have a very low standard, a bare minimum that we expect of our people, our citizens today. And perhaps in churches as well, we've set a low bar that people no longer strive or seek to do their very best. How much better to set the standard up here and then to come up a little bit short? How much better are we as Christians, as a believer, when I reach and I extend and I reach forth the God's standard? What a high standard. What a lofty standard for me to try to achieve in my life. Oh, I'll never be perfect. I understand that. But the more I try, the more I apply myself, the closer I'll get to Christ-likeness. The more I'll look like Christ, the more I'll speak like Christ, the more I'll represent Christ to those around me. Well, if that's the case, then what's required of me? Just what does God require or seek of us? You know, it's interesting, and the text that we'll be looking at this morning, the passages we look up the word requires, is listed there. We'll see exactly what the requirement is, what God requires of us. And that word require is more than just a bare essential or bare minimum. It actually is better translated to seek or to demand. So let me ask that question once again. What does God seek from me? What does God demand of us as believers? Well, I believe that there's three areas of our life that God has certain demands, that God has certain requirements this morning. Let's look at those areas. Number one, we see God's spiritual requirements, God's spiritual demand concerning my Christian life. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. In this passage of Scripture, God lays out before the children of Israel his requirements for Christian living, his demands from them, the bare minimum that he expects from his children. And I think we can glean from these minimums, these demands, these requirements, even today in our life as well. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? There's our question, the question of the day. Well, what does God require of me? Well, he lists three specific demands. God's spiritual demands, three spiritual demands. Number one, God demands our reverence. God demands our reverence. Look what it says here. What does the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God? To fear the Lord thy God. My reverence. You see, that word fear does not mean to cower in a corner and to be afraid of God's chastisement or God's discipline or wrath to come upon me. It's not that I'm waiting for God to strike me with some lightning bolt. As soon as I step out of line, God's going to whack me up alongside the head and get me back in order. That's not my God. That's not the God of Scriptures. The idea of to fear the Lord thy God has more of the picture of respect, to honor, to revere, to have a reverence for God. Not afraid because of his judgment and discipline, but an awe for his position in person. God demands my reverence. When I look to God, I see his position. He's high and lifted up. I see his person. He's holy and pure. I see his goodness. I see his kindness. I see his love. I see his mercy. When I begin to focus on God, I see such a wonderful, wonderful God, such a wonderful Father, that what can I do but to give him my reverence and my love and my response? God demands my reverence. To fear the Lord thy God. He also demands for my spiritual life, my allegiance. God demands our allegiance. For look what else it says. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways. To walk in all of his ways. That's going to require my allegiance, my dedication, my determination with God. Now, this allegiance is demonstrated in many different areas as well. It's demonstrated through our life, as I just said, to walk in all his ways. My walk of life. My walk with God. Does my walk with God show allegiance? Or is my walk with God kind of hit and miss? Is it here and there? Is it kind of yesterday and today, or maybe today and tomorrow? Do I kind of sputter along in my Christian life? Or do I have a true allegiance to God? That I walk with him? Well, that's going to require something of me. There's a requirement, there's a demand of me. that's demonstrated through my life, my walk with God. It's demonstrated also through my love. Look what else it says here. To walk in all of his ways and to love him. To love him. God demands my allegiance through my life, through my walk, and through my love, my worship. Because of my great love for God and his character and who he is, how can I help but to worship him and love him and serve him? As a matter of fact, that brings us to that third part of our allegiance. That God demands our life, our love, and he demands our labor as well. This allegiance is demonstrated through my labor. To walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To serve. My labor. Are you serving God today? Are you a co-laborer with Christ? Of Christ? Do you work? Do you serve in your church and in your family? Do you serve in your home, whatever position you may have, perhaps as a wife or as a husband or as a child? We all have areas of service at home. Do I demonstrate my allegiance to God through serving others and through serving him? You see, that's the true demonstration of it. I can say, I'm a believer. I live the Christian life. Does it show? And look what it says here. Not just to serve, not just to love, not just to walk, but I'm to walk, to love, and to serve with all my heart and with all my soul. A wholehearted allegiance to God, not a half-hearted. Total commitment. I'm all in when it comes to God. With my whole heart, and then with all my being, with all my soul, with everything I have. Not holding out any certain part. No special secrets or closets that I hold my own little life, my flesh that's still within me that I still seek to seek after and to once in a while indulge in. Nope. My whole soul. I'm serving God with my whole body, my whole being, with everything I have. Wow, that's quite a requirement. God demands our reverence. God demands our allegiance. But spiritually speaking, God also demands our obedience as well. Look at verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. To keep the commandments of the Lord. God demands, spiritually speaking, he demands my obedience. You know, many of us know what the Bible says. Someone had responded, it's not the parts of it. It was Mark Twain or someone said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't know that I have the problem with. It's the parts that I do know that I have the problem with. Many of us know what the Bible says. That's more than enough for us to have to do. I have more than enough on my platter than to start worrying about someone else's platter. I got so many areas in my life that I need to correct, that I need to improve, that I need to grow in, that I don't need to spend my time looking at everybody else's shortcomings and failures. No, God needs my obedience. And I can obey God beginning with the very things I know already. And as I'm faithful in the few, he'll give me more. He'll bless us and honor us and give us more opportunities to serve him and to obey him. And through that, we'll grow and mature, and our Christian life will begin to change, and we'll start looking more and more like Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. When it comes to obedience, sometimes that sounds like a negative. I have to obey God's word. Well, when I say I have to, it's already a negative connotation. Well, I have to obey God. Well, God has all these rules and all these requirements of me. But is that the proper perspective? Is our obedience to God a negative? Or should it be a positive? 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 3 with me. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Well, there it is, my obedience. But look what it says. And his commandments are not grievous. Are not grievous. Do you remember Joseph thrown into that pit and all the different things he went through? He went from a pit and he went to a prison and he ended up in a palace. Now, all those things that Joseph experienced, what was his testimony at the end? When he spoke to his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Those things that I went through, oh, they weren't pleasant, but they're good for me. I needed to experience that. I needed to go through that. It built me. It equipped me. It helped me. It conformed me. It matured me. It grew me in my Christian faith." Sometimes God's commandments to us seem grievous. But understand, God's commandments are for our own good. They're blessings. They're not cursings. It's all in our perspective. Do I want to grow in my Christian life? Do I want to please God? Or just do I want to just live my life my own way and please myself? These are the requirements for Christian living. Number one, God's spiritual demands. There's a second requirement. In the second area of my life, not just our spiritual life, but our personal life, God's personal demands of my life. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is kind of the parallel passage to Deuteronomy chapter 10. God told the children of Israel what was required of them. What does the Lord require of thee? Well, we just mentioned those requirements. The prophet Micah lists some requirements as well. God speaking through the prophet Micah says what he requires of us today. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. See, these things are for our good. And what does the Lord require of thee? The question of the day. What does the Lord require of thee? Well, once again, three areas. Number one, God's personal demand, his demand for my personal life, how I should live personally, is that I should do justly. To do justly. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's how we deal and treat others. It has to do with how I deal with and how I treat other people. That idea of doing justly means to deal honestly or fairly and with integrity in our life. Do those definitions fit you this morning? Do you deal honestly? Are you an honest person? Do you deal fairly with others? Or do you expect more of them than you do yourself? Do you deal with integrity? Those are wonderful character traits. Those are character traits that we at the Northland Institute want to inbreed into our students as well. These are the requirements for Christian living. Just how do I deal with others? Well, I'm to do justly, and then I'm to love mercy. To have a spirit of kindness. To have a spirit of goodness. Do you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 says that blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy as well. As we show mercy towards others, God shares his mercy with us. God's being merciful towards other people, being considerate, being sympathetic, having a heart compassion towards someone else in their circumstance or situation. I like the definition of mercy. And when I deal with the term mercy, I also have to deal with three other terms as well, or two other terms. Grace. What is grace? God's grace. Well, we say it's unmerited or undeserved favor. God's grace is God giving me what I truly don't deserve. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve Jesus Christ. I don't deserve the things that God has allowed us to have. It's only by his goodness and his blessing, but only by his grace that he's allowed us to enjoy those things. God's grace has God given me what I truly don't deserve. God's mercy, however, is God not giving me what I truly do deserve. What do I truly deserve? Well, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. That's what I truly deserve. But God, through his mercy, has made a way. And through my faith in Jesus Christ, allows me not to receive what I truly have coming, his judgment and his wrath, and eternity in the lake of fire. God's grace, God giving me what I truly don't deserve. God's mercy, God not giving me what I truly do deserve. Well, and then we have to deal with God's judgment, and that is God giving me what I truly do deserve. When I don't respond to God's mercy, when I don't respond to his gift of salvation, ultimately, God's judgment will give me what I truly do deserve. And that is punishment, everlasting punishment in the lake of fire in hell. God does not want that for us. He's shown mercy towards us and provided a way to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That third personal demand from myself is to walk humbly, lowly, with humility. God resists the proud, Scripture says, but he gives grace, unmerited favor, the things I truly don't deserve. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you need God's grace in your life today? Are you going through a difficult time? Do you cry for the grace of God? Well, I do. I need it. We all need God's grace. So it's no longer the question of, do I need God's grace? The question becomes, how do I get God's grace? I want it. How do I get it? Well, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, those that walk humbly. It's a requirement of Christian living. I trust this morning that we're personally given what God demands of us. But there's a third area this morning. A third area of our life. We talked about God's spiritual demands. We talked about God's personal demands. Now we need to talk about God's eternal demand. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We'll find our key word once again this morning. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Luke chapter 12. Verse 20. You know this parable of the rich man who had more than he could deal with. God gave him so many goods that he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger and better. He was living for himself. He was living for the world. He was not walking as he should have. And look what he says, verse 18. He said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thy soul will be demanded of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, there's a temptation in our life to live for self. There's a temptation for the Christian to live for the world. You know, the truth of the matter is, the scriptures say the pleasures of sin are for a season. Sin is pleasurable. It is. But it's not profitable. It's not good. And when we begin to live for the world instead of living for Christ, when we begin to accumulate and enjoy the world's goods, God looks at us and says, "Thou fool, how foolish, how foolish." One day our soul will be required of us. One day God will demand of each and every one of us our souls. Unless the rapture takes place first for the believer. One day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account as a believer in Jesus Christ Oh, not the great white throne judgment for our salvation or lack of salvation. We've already determined that. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. We've avoided hell, the lake of fire. That's not our eternal judgment. God's mercy made sure of that, and God's love. But as a believer, how I live my Christian life, my Christian living, I'll give an account for my soul. And I could have laid up wood, hay, and stubble, foolish things of this world. Or I can lay up gold, silver, and precious stones. And God will take those areas of my life and he'll put them before the fire and he'll test them. And the wood, hay, and stubble will go up in a flame. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. And God will give us reward. And we'll take those rewards and we'll cast them back to Christ and say, these aren't mine. I don't deserve these. These are for you. These are yours. I was living for you. I wasn't living for myself. I shouldn't be rewarded. You should be rewarded. We'll cast those crowns at the feet of Christ. And we'll spend eternity rejoicing with him. You see, one day God will demand our souls. This morning, we come back to our question. What's required of you? What does God require of us? And in light of that question, how am I living? Am I meeting those bare minimum essentials? I trust you can say this morning, I'm doing the best I can. But perhaps that's not the case. Perhaps there's areas today that God had spoke to you about and he said, you know, I need to work in that area. Well, I've really never even considered what God actually required of me. These are requirements. These are demands. I have some work to do. If that's the case, I pray that you'll start that work today. That you'll dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. That you'll seek to walk with him, to act like him, to speak like him, to look like him, to represent Jesus Christ each and every day of your Christian life. Because one day, just as our scripture reading said this morning, the first scripture reading, God will say to us, we're all stewards. God's entrusted to us. He's entrusted to us a great stewardship, and it's required of stewards to be faithful. And if we're faithful, God will say to us, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Someone said, when God takes us out of the fire, I trust I hear the words, well done. Well done. I trust you will as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the challenge. Father, we thank you, if necessary, for the conviction. Father, without conviction, we'd never change. So I pray that this would be for good. And Father, for those that have never accepted Christ, we see how futile it is to try to live this life. It's difficult for the Christian to live. How much more for the non-believer? Father, this can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ living in us and through us. And Father, I pray today that we would yield ourselves to him. And Father, that we'd begin to meet those requirements for true Christian living. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.